Goedemorgen. Tientallen miljarden gaan erin om, in handel, in mensen en vooral kinderen. Het is ons onbekend. Maar als we het hebben over gerechtigheid en bijbelse gerechtigheid, is dit een thema van morgen in Hour of Power. En we praten erover met Anthony Fountain. Hij leidt in Nederland Stop the Traffic, oftewel Stop de Mensenhandel. En natuurlijk veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral, onder andere van een swingend black gospel choir. En ze zingen prachtige liederen. We gaan luisteren naar een toespraak van John Maxwell, bekende spreker, dominee. En hij heeft een fantastisch mooi thema. Het is getiteld Vallen en opstaan. Nee, falen en dan weer opstaan. En zo is er veel te zien en te horen in de Crystal Cathedral en bij Hour of Power Nederland. Iedereen van harte welkom.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
Touch someone close to you, or two people or three, and give them our blessing. God loves you, and so do I. Lord, you put the whole thing together this morning, the people who were here, the choices that were made for the reading of Scripture and the praying of the prayers and the songs of thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, this is your place, this is your house, this is your home, this is your church, and you've welcomed us to your home for a wonderful emotional dinner. Hallelujah. Amen.
Be seated.
Listen to the word read from the Holy Bible. God's word to you and to me. Give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Listen to my cry for help. King God, to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make straight the path before me. Let all who take refuge in you, O God, let all be glad. Let them sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless us. You surround us with your favor as with a shield. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your righteousness. This is the word of God.
Give God's faith so will be saved. Ella Fedeke, I Arches Oinoi. Send thy catches
so incredibly privileged to be able to introduce to you a remarkable, remarkable family. Chris and Robin Denbeston, three children. Cole, Grayson, and Brooks, very normal family, everything going great. And all of a sudden, just a little over 2 years ago, on Christmas Eve, Grayson, the daughter, who was so excited, she was all prepared to sing a song at their church on Christmas Eve to thousands of people. She suddenly became very, very ill and was fighting for her life. Her story, Grayson's song, a journey from facing crisis to finding hope. Wait till you hear about what happened and how this family is a testimony to a big, mighty, and loving God who does miracles still today. Please welcome with me Robin and Chris Denbeston. Thank you for being here. Chris, tell us what happened just about 2 years ago.
Well, as you mentioned, it was 2 years ago on Christmas Eve, and earlier in that week, Grayson just wasn't feeling well. It seemed as though she just was under the weather, so we'd gone to the pediatrician, and they'd given her a Z-Pak, an antibiotic, and sent us on our way and said, oh, she has what everybody has. It's going around. Well, a couple days later, it was Christmas Eve morning, and she clearly was not getting better, so I returned with her to the pediatrician's office, and they said, well, you're going to take a ride in the ambulance, and I thought, perhaps she had pneumonia or something like that. But when we got to the hospital and Chris met us there, the doctors were quick to tell us that something was terribly wrong and it was her heart. And of course, it was very serious. And as the hours went by, they gave us a diagnosis of viral myocarditis, which just means a random virus, any type of virus, like a cold virus, had entered her body and it had settled in her heart, unbeknownst to anyone, and her wonderfully strong immune system was attacking that virus, weakening her heart. And it was probably a slow progression, but by that day on Christmas Eve, she was very ill.
Deathly.
Yes, deathly ill.
Say?
Yes.
And the doctors, the prognosis, there are three possible scenarios?
That's right. They give it in thirds. A third of the people will recover, a third of the people will need a heart transplant, and a third will die.
Wow.
And so that was what we heard that day in the hospital.
So it was completely out of your control.
Yes. In fact, on Christmas Day, the doctors said to us, there's nothing that we can do for your daughter. And as she was lying there on life support equipment, machines were breathing for her, machines were pumping her heart for her. She was on total life support, and the doctors said, there's nothing we could do. And as a dad, you know, you're wired to jump in and try to save the day. There's my little girl fighting for her life, but I could do nothing. And I thought back to the night before, how she had climbed in bed with me, and her freezing cold hands on my back were a distress warning that something was terribly wrong. But I had just put socks on her hands and asked her not to touch my back anymore. Mm-hmm. I had no idea that my daughter was dying right beside me. And there I am, hearing there's nothing we can do. And at that moment, God spoke through a scripture passage, a short one, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. So we had a choice. I could try to save the day when I had nothing to fight it with,
right,
or I could just be still and place our daughter in the hands of the one who created her. So that's what we did. And we didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But we knew that if God was going to take her to heaven, that she was in his hands and that was okay.
Wow.
But if we would just keep praying that he would give her back, and if he would do a miracle like that, that would be okay too. So That's what we did.
Total surrender of your child to God, not knowing the outcome.
Yeah.
It's a tough, tough thing to do.
I'd never been there before, but having been there now, it's an amazing place.
It is.
Where you find that only God can do this.
That's right.
And that's where the kind of faith that can move mountains happens. When only God can do it, and when we know only God can do it, and we tell everybody around us, only God can do this. That's when mountains can move and miracles can happen.
That's right. There she was on life support, but that couldn't sustain her forever, so they put her on a Berlin heart, which I'd never heard of before.
Right. Nor had we until that day, and she was on that heart-lung machine for a couple days, but progressively, her organs were all shutting down, and she developed extra blood clots on that. And so her only chance of survival was this device called the Berlin Heart. It is still not FDA approved, and it, of course, wasn't at that time. But they flew Grayson an hour and a half away to Gainesville, Florida, at the University of Chan, and they were able to get the Berlin Heart device and do the surgery where they embed it in and sew it into her own heart. And it pumps the blood for the heart and does all of the work for the heart while the child is waiting to receive a heart transplant. So we waited.
But she was stuck in the hospital this whole time, a lot of pain. And you know what I really loved about your book was how honest it was and about how here you are, you're praying for a miracle, you're praying for God to save her. Your prayers were not being answered the way you thought they were going to be, were they?
They definitely were not being answered the way we wanted to. I mean, I had prayed for us not to have to go to Gainesville. I had prayed for us not to have a heart transplant. I had prayed for so many things. And I don't think there's anything wrong about praying for what I wanted.
Right.
But Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you.
Right.
Plans to give you hope and a future. And we just had to trust in His plan.
Right.
And
His timing.
Yeah, His timing. Because if you ask Grayson what the hardest part was, she'll say waiting.
Waiting.
Because you're waiting.
Not knowing. Right.
Not knowing.
You're waiting on a heart to come. You don't know if it's even going to come, and you don't know when it's going to come. And there you sit.
Right.
And I'll never forget her prayer the day she heard she was going to have a heart transplant. They told us all the things that could go wrong, and there's a lot of things that can go wrong.
Yeah.
And she said, Dear God, thank you that you may have sent me a heart, and I pray that it'll heal me. But even if it doesn't work out the way I want it to, I'm still going to trust you.
Wow.
And I was just taken back again at the faith of a child.
That's right.
At the faith like that. Again, it's that kind of faith that God uses to do miracles.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so she did have a heart transplant. There she is, the walking, talking miracle. Isn't she precious? Can you see that angelic smile? I tell you. So, Grayson, what I remember, there's something in the book where you told your daddy just before the heart transplant, you asked him a question about your new heart. Do you remember what it was?
Yes. Before my heart transplant, I asked my dad if my new heart would love God like my old one.
Wow. Will my new heart love God as much as my old one? What a faith. And you love to sing.
Yes.
And you used to sing, and now you sing again. But you say it's different. How?
Yes. Before my heart transplant and everything that happened to me, I loved to sing because it was just something I always loved to do. And after this whole journey and through this whole process, now I sing because I can see God working through me and see how He changes lives, and I can see people's lives change because of what He does through me, and I like that much better.
And He does sing for you. Wow. And now will you sing for us? And before you do, tell us about the song, why you're singing it.
Okay, well, this song is called Healer, and it says, whatever you're going through, God will be with you. And I listened to this song every night before I went to bed in the hospital, and my mom would say, one day you're going to sing this in church. And so now I have the opportunity.
Here you are, a singing miracle.
Yes.
Thank you. Will you sing it for us now, Grayson?
Yes.
Thank you.
You call
you make for me. Use me, Lord, in your service. Use me.
Black Gospel van de Albert McNeil Jubilee Singers. En als je praat over Black Gospel, dan heb je het vaak over liederen die geboren werden op de slavenplantages ooit in Amerika. En ja, dat klinkt nog altijd door in de liederen van nu. In 1863 werd de slavernij officieel afgeschaft. Maar is dat ook echt zo? Die vraag leg ik voor aan Anthony Fountain. Antoni, je bent heel druk bezig met Stop the Traffic. Dat gaat over mannen, vrouwen, jongens en meisjes die verhandeld worden.
Klopt.
Is dat erg? Is dat groot? Is dat veel?
Ja, het is heel erg. Toen de transatlantische slavenhandel en die hele slavernij hele lange tijd geleden werd afgeschaft, zijn er naar schatting in die 400 jaar dat dat gebeurde, zijn er nou tussen de 4 en de 8 miljoen mensen van Afrika naar Amerika verscheept. Dat is natuurlijk verschrikkelijk. Alleen tegenwoordig is het zo dat er ergens tussen de 12 en de 27 miljoen mensen wereldwijd nu in slavernij leven. Dat betekent niet dat het erger is dan nu, maar het betekent wel dat het vaker gebeurt. En over heel de wereld.
Noem eens de vormen van slavernij.
Nou, die zijn er op allerlei manieren. Veel mensen denken in eerste instantie direct aan gedwongen prostitutie. En dat is een heel erg groot probleem. Maar het gebeurt eigenlijk in van alles en nog wat. In de landbouw, dus in kindslaven die de chocolade of de koffie maken die u vanochtend aan het drinken bent. Tot en met mensen die in de mijnbouw gedwongen zijn om te werken. Kindsoldaten. Tot en met kamelenjockeys die gedwongen zijn om die gevaarlijke kamelenraces te doen in het Midden-Oosten. En eigenlijk, je kan het zo gek niet bedenken of mensen worden gedwongen om dat werk te doen over de hele wereld.
De cijfers van handel in mensen zijn schokkend. Groter bijvoorbeeld dan de omzet van de gigant Microsoft. Meer dan 53 miljard gaat er om in die mensenhandel. En daarmee is, geloof ik, alleen drugs nog heeft nog een groter afzetgebied.
Sterker nog, volgens de meeste onderzoeken is het tegenwoordig zo dat er in mensenhandel meer geld verdiend wordt dan in de drugshandel. En er is eigenlijk maar één vorm van georganiseerde misdaad die meer geld oplevert. En dat is de illegale handel in wapens. Maar ook dat zal op termijn worden ingehaald waarschijnlijk door de handel in mensen. Gewoon het kopen en verkopen van mensen.
Hoe kan dat nou? Want je zou denken, we leven in een steeds meer geciviliseerde samenleving, waar overal internet, televisie, moderne massamedia aanwezig zijn om misstanden aan de kaak te stellen, maar dit lijkt dan gewoon te gebeuren.
Ja, daar zijn een heleboel verschillende redenen voor. Eén daarvan is het feit dat we ook leven in een maatschappij die steeds op zoek is naar meer en goedkopere producten, meer en betere en grotere dingen om te hebben. Alleen we zijn niet bereid om daar meer voor te betalen. En dat betekent dus dat we steeds op zoek zijn naar mensen die dat goedkoper voor ons kunnen maken. Die flexibeler zijn in wanneer ze het maken. En de meest goedkope, meest flexibele arbeidsmarkt is een arbeidsmarkt die er zelf niks over te zeggen heeft. En die niks betaald worden. En dat is eigenlijk moderne slavernij. Ja. En dat zie je keer op keer in product van product van product terugkomen. U heeft het ook over internet. Nou, op internet zie je heel veel pornografie en dat soort zaken. En veel daarvan die in Oost-Europa wordt gemaakt en dergelijke. Dat is dan ook weer door meiden die er ingelokt zijn en dan uitgebuit en gedwongen worden om daarin te werken. En er vaak ook geen weg uit meer hebben.
Ja. Nu we het toch over hebben, zullen we eens kijken naar het verhaal van een van die meisjes die in Thailand gedwongen in de kinderprostitutie terecht is gekomen. Ja. Heel aangrijpend verhaal.
พ่อแบบว่าทีแรกเนี่ยพูดอย่างนี้พี่ไปอยู่ที่ข้างนอกสบายไม่ได้ทำอะไรเลยพูดอย่างนี้นะก่อนหนูก็เชื่อกับเขาแล้วก่อนหนูก็ออกมากับเขาอย่างเงี้ยเขาพามาขายหนูคิดว่าเอ้ยแฮะแฮะเขาทำอะไรอย่างเงี้ยพูดหนูคิดว่านึกอย่างเงี้ยหนูก็อยู่ไปอยู่มาอย่างเงี้ยพูดพาหนูมาขายนึกว่าอย่างเงี้ย
แล้วก็คุณอยู่ที่ซ่องนานไหม ก็นานสองสามที่ค่ะสองสามที่แล้วก็บินปีเป็นเดือนเป็นปีเลยค่ะเหรอคะโอ้โหรู้สึกยอมเสียสละใจนะกับครอบครัวนะปูนั้นแล้วมีความรู้สึกยังไงเลยทำแบบนี้อ่ะเสียสละแบบนี้นะไม่ใช่ง่ายนะปูนะแล้วที่บ้านรู้จะมาว่าคุณทำแบบนี้
ไม่รู้
โอ้ไม่รู้ทำไม
Ja, als je dat hoort, dan is het onthutsend. En wetend dat de vliegtuigen vol over de hele wereld naar Thailand en andere Zuidoost-Aziatische landen vliegen om daar ook seks met kinderen te hebben.
Het is vreselijk. Het is echt vreselijk. En ik was laatst in Mumbai, in India. En toen was ik bij een project van partners van ons die daar werken. En toen hebben we daar een ochtend doorgebracht met kinderen in de leeftijd van ongeveer 1,5 tot 5, 6 jaar oud. En dat zijn de kinderen van meisjes die gedwongen worden om daar in de bordelen te werken. En die zien hun eigen kinderen op zaterdagmiddag tussen 2 en 4 uur elke week. En de rest van de week zitten ze in principe in zo'n weeshuis. En dan ben je uren met die kinderen aan het spelen en je ziet echt wat voor een plezier en wat voor een leven in zo'n kind zit. Maar je weet ook dat er zoveel van hun leeftijd zijn die eigenlijk gedoemd zijn om dezelfde kant op te gaan als hun moeders. En dat is echt hartverscheurend.
Ja. Je bent nu aanvoerder in Nederland van de internationale organisatie Stop the Traffic, Stop de Mensenhandel. Jonge vent, je had ook wat anders kunnen gaan doen. Waarom dit?
Ik deed ook wat anders. En ik werkte voor een business-to-business marketingbedrijf. Ik was marketeer. Ik zorgde ervoor dat grote campagnes opgezet werden en verkocht. En ik merkte dat dat niet was wat ik wilde. Ik wilde echt werken aan een betere wereld. En het is een heel erg lang verhaal om te vertellen hoe ik bij Stop the Traffic terecht ben gekomen. Maar in een periode van ongeveer 2 weken kwam ik van niet eens weten van het bestaan van mensenhandel tot mijn ontslag indienen en fulltime voor Stop the Traffic te gaan werken. En ik ervaar dat ook echt als roeping. God riep mij en die zegt, dit moet jij gaan doen. En dat doe ik nu dus al 4 jaar met ontzettend veel plezier en passie. Ook al hoor je wel steeds verhalen die zo verdrietig maken. Het feit dat we een verschil kunnen maken is zo hoopvol dat ik dat echt met heel veel liefde en plezier ook doe.
Wat doe je nou persoonlijk om dit onrecht te bestrijden?
Waar ik mij vooral heel erg mee bezig hou is wat wij in Nederland als handelsland nou eigenlijk verdienen aan mensenhandel in bijvoorbeeld het maken van chocolade of in het maken van koffie. Wij zijn een paar van de werelds grootste koffie- en cacaohandelaren. Er wordt heel veel geld verdiend aan kindslaven uit West-Afrika bijvoorbeeld die onze chocoladerepen maken. En ik werk door bijvoorbeeld met politici of met ambtenaren of met het bedrijfsleven te praten en hun eigenlijk steeds weer die spiegel voor te houden. Jongens, dit gebeurt er. En je kan niet zeggen dat je winst belangrijker is dan de vrijheid van kinderen.
Inmiddels zien we in de schappen van grote supermarktketens een product liggen. Daar staat een stempel op, Fairtrade. Mede door jou bereikt, wat is Fairtrade?
Fairtrade betekent dat er eigenlijk gelet wordt in het maken van een product of er wel of niet eerlijk omgegaan wordt met de mensen die dat maken. Ja, en of ze wel of niet een eerlijke prijs wordt betaald. En ze proberen er ook dus voor te zorgen dat kinderen niet hoeven te werken op die plantages, maar gewoon naar school kunnen gaan. Is het helemaal 100% waterdicht perfect? Nee, er zullen altijd misstanden zijn, maar ze letten erop. En als het een keertje misgaat, zorgen ze ervoor dat ze het ook op kunnen lossen.
Ja. Nou zei je net, God riep mij. Mm-hmm. Is nogal wat?
Ja. Ik was daar ook. Het grappige ervan is, ik was daar niet per se naar op zoek. Op dat moment. Van God, wat is nou eigenlijk uw plan voor mijn leven? Het ging wel goed. Weet je, ik had een goede baan. Ik had een hele lieve vrouw. Die heb ik nog steeds. Ik had echt wel een heel erg goed leven. En God zei, ja, maar dit wil ik voor jou. Ik ben eerder overvallen door God hiermee dan dat ik er naar op zoek was. En ik denk ook dat we allemaal op verschillende punten roeping hebben. Ik denk wel dat we allemaal, iedereen van ons heeft wel dezelfde opdracht. En dat is God boven alles liefhebben en je naaste als jezelf. En ik denk dat we heel erg moeten gaan uitkijken naar dat hoe hou je nou van je naaste als jezelf. Omdat we heel erg kunnen focussen op hoe goed God is, hoe goed hij voor ons is geweest. En dat we soms als christenen soms net de plank misslaan in die naaste liefde aspecten daarvan. En daar zit een passie van mij ook om die boodschap verder uit te brengen naar anderen toe. Wij zijn met Stop the Traffic en een aantal andere christelijke organisaties in Nederland hebben een groep christelijke liedschrijvers bij elkaar gebracht om liederen te schrijven, samenzangliederen die in de kerken gezongen kunnen worden, die heel erg gaan over naaste liefde. We hebben heel veel liederen die gaan over God, heel veel liederen die gaan over ons en onze respons naar God. Maar je naaste liefhebben als jezelf, dat mist in heel veel van onze liederen. Dus we zijn bezig met een heel mooi project waar er heel veel liedjes gaan over het liefhebben van je naaste die dichtbij is. Eenzame mensen bij jou in de
straat. Het heeft ook alles met gerechtigheid te maken.
Het heeft alles te maken met gerechtigheid. Het project heet zelfs Schrijvers voor Gerechtigheid. Kijk. Tot en met slavernij, tot en met het zorgdragen voor de verre naasten. En wat moeten wij daar nou als christenen in respons toe doen?
Ja. Hoe oud ben je?
32.
Ja, je bent zo bevlogen.
Ja, Dat klopt.
Ja.
Maar ik mag ook iets doen.
Geweldig.
Ik mag ook iets doen wat ik fantastisch vind. Je mag werken aan iets wat hoopvol is, wat de toekomst beter maakt. Ook met het idee van God heeft mij geroepen om een stem te zijn voor zij die geen stem hebben. En ook om de wereld een betere plek te maken, om te werken aan zijn koninkrijk. Dat is fantastisch.
Geweldig. Je bent een man van power in Hour of Power. Als mensen meer willen weten over Stop the Traffic, waar kijken ze dan naar?
Dan kunnen ze naar onze website gaan, www.stopthetraffic.nl. En traffic schrijf je met een K, niet met een C.
Zo, dan weten we dat. Antoni, heel hartelijk bedankt. En geweldig dat je zo met passie inzet voor de naaste. Geweldig. Ik geef je dit dagboek mee, geschreven door dominee Schuller. Kracht voor elke dag.
Geweldig.
En er zijn mooie foto's in, moet je eens even kijken.
Het is sowieso een heel erg mooi boek.
Ja. Ik geef het ook niet graag weg. Ik had het liever zelf gehouden. Hou je van gospel? Heel erg. Je had het over liedjes schrijven.
Ja, ja, ja.
Dan gaan we weer terug naar ons Black Gospel Choir in de Crystal Cathedral. En het lied wat ze gaan zingen is een opbeurende gedachte. Kijk maar mee.
Let me ask you, have any of you ever failed to, raise your hands on these, have you ever failed to get a job or a promotion you wanted in life? How many of you have ever been impatient with a child? Got you on that one, didn't I, huh? How many of you would raise your hand and say, John, honest to God, I have never failed, but I am sitting beside somebody who has failed miserably, huh? You see, we've all failed. We've all failed, and we all understand. We all understand that failure has a way, many times, of dampening our spirit and causing us to give up. And so many people that we look up to today are what I call famous failures. Bill Gates, a dropout out of Harvard, spent $50 on computer technology, and he started a business and hasn't done too bad. Mark Hansen and Jack Canfield, the authors of Chicken Soup for the Soul, went to 50 publishers to get their book published, and they were rejected by 50 publishers until they found one that would publish the book, and it sold 75 million copies. There are a lot of famous failures, and the Bible. What I love about God's Word is God's Word takes some of the most significant, important people, people that we look up to, people that we want to pattern our lives after. He takes some of the Bible takes some of these most significant people and talks about their failures. The one I want to talk about today is Peter. In fact, the lesson that Peter learned from God about failure was that God will give you hope. Because in Peter's failure, he had a tendency to give up hope. Now, let's go to the beginning when Jesus saw Peter. When he came into the presence of the Lord and he saw Peter, he saw this strong, muscular, square-jawed looking leader. And he said, I'm going to change your name. We're going to call you the Rock. You're strong and you've got capacity and you've got a physical presence. We're going to call you the Rock. And this is not a bad thing. I mean, here comes Peter, the disciple, and he's just kind of intimidated with Jesus. He's kind of getting in there. And Jesus looked at him and said, we're going to call you Rocky. You're going to be Rocky. Boy, I think Peter said, I'm the Rock. But if you look at Peter's life, there were just a lot of chisels cutting away on the rock and mistakes that he made. You turn the pages and you see that he's speaking out of turn a lot of times. He's taking his eye off Jesus when he entered into the water. He went to sleep at a very important time in the Lord's life when he asked him to pray with him. He took things in his own hand, attacked a soldier with a sword. And you can go down, Peter, and you can see all kinds of shortcomings, mistakes, and failures. But of course, the classic one, the one that you and I know about, is when his best friend, Jesus, needed him the very most, when he depended upon him to speak out for him and to stand up for him. You know the story. Peter denied knowing his best friend. Now, this is a major failure. And I've asked myself many times in the denial of Peter towards his Christ why he did that. What caused that failure? And I think there are three reasons that Peter failed. First of all, he placed himself spiritually above the others. Now, I know that Peter looked upon himself in a more favorable light than the other disciples, and I know that he placed himself spiritually above them because when Jesus talked that night about the betrayal, he looked at his disciples and he said, "Tonight you're going to desert me." And Peter declared, "Lord, if everyone else deserts you, if everyone else leaves you, if everyone else messes up," he said, "I just want you to know, I will not desert you." In other words, he said, "Hey, Lord, I'm the rock. I'm the rock. Hey, you can count on me." Now, Lord, I can't talk about these other guys. I think you may have some problems with that other leaven, to be honest with you. But I just want you to know, you can count on me. And I can tell you, in our own spiritual journey, whenever we begin to place ourselves above others, when we begin to think that we are more spiritual than someone else, or that we're stronger than someone else, it is almost always a sign that we're about to fall. That pride is going to eventually bring us down. But I know this. We are setting ourselves up for failure when we think that we are more spiritual than someone else. Secondly, the second reason Peter failed is that he thought he knew himself better than Jesus did. This amazes me. Because Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny that you even know me. No, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. You see, Peter thought that he knew more about himself than Jesus did. And every time I begin to think that I have better plans than God has for me, or I have better ideas than God has for me, or I have better decisions to make for myself than God has for me, it's always putting me on the edge of failure. And a third reason he failed was that he felt that he was stronger than he was. He literally felt that he was more capable than he really was. And Jesus said to him, "Peter, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." In other words, Peter, you've overestimated yourself, you've underestimated others, and during the pressure of the crowd, we know what happened, in the pressure of the crowd while Jesus was on trial, three times Peter denied him. And in denying Jesus, at that third time the rooster crowed, and the Bible says, and the Lord turned, when the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and he looked straight at Peter. He never said a word. But as Peter saw the master look at him, he could tell in his eyes. He could see the disappointment. He could sense that this was a failure that was of proportion like he had never experienced before in his life. And he was crushed. The rock was crushed as he went outside and he wept. Yet on that first Easter morning, you know the story. The women come down. The tomb is empty. The angels talk to the women. He who was crucified is now risen. This brought great hope to the women. And then I love this phrase. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is this one. The angels looked at these women and said, "Now go and tell his followers," the followers of Jesus. Now notice this, "and Peter." The angel said, now we want you to go tell the disciples the Lord is risen, but not just let me clarify this. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, and Peter. They wanted him to know that in spite of his failures, in spite of this terrible denial, that God loved him unconditionally, and that the fact that he was still a disciple and he was still in the inner circle, and that he was still unconditionally, preciously loved. Now, while all this was happening, what does Peter say? Peter's discouraged. Peter's given up. The last time he saw Jesus, he saw that look in the Lord's eye, and he had denied him, and this was a failure that Peter could not overcome, and he looked at his disciple colleagues and said, guys, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to the trade I used to before I met Jesus. A young man who had so much hope of becoming fishers of men now is going back to fish for fish. A young man who was called the Rock now wants to slink away and get as far away as he possibly can to try to forget what he's done and try to abandon all those ideals and values that he had. He was disappointed. He was discouraged. He had lost hope. He was in despair. He's fishing with the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, now comes back. He's on the shore. And he called out to his disciples out there fishing. He said, have you guys caught anything? And I love this. The Bible says this. The disciples, they said, no. We haven't caught anything. Now, I just got to stop here long enough because my sense of humor is just what it is. And when they said they had caught nothing, it's the only, I think, time that a fisherman had been truthful. So we caught nothing. He said, well, cast your nets on the other side. And when they cast the nets over on the other side, they pulled up a huge haul, 153 fish. And John said to Peter, it's the master. It's the master on the shore. And then Peter, as the boat started to slowly turn to go back to the shore, Peter dove into the water. And when he dove in the water, he was basically saying, the boat's too slow. And I'm getting a second chance. And I thought that I had blown it forever. And the master is on the shore, and as he's swimming, he's saying things like, I've held on to this failure long enough. I've allowed this mistake to control my emotions long enough. I've allowed this to keep me from my potential long enough. I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to get to Jesus. And on the shore he came. And Jesus had a fire. It's interesting. It says that he had a charcoal fire. Stay with me. The sense of smell, of all the five senses, the sense of smell is the one that you remember the best. And when he came on shore to see Jesus, to get this failure off of his back, the first thing he sees is Jesus and the fire, and he smells the charcoal. Charcoal is only mentioned twice in the Bible. You see, Peter was sitting at a charcoal fire when he denied Jesus. And now he's coming back to get these failures off his back. And again, he smells the charcoal, and all it does is bring back that fresh reminder of that failure and that mistake. So how did Peter turn from failing Christ to following Christ? It's in the dialogue in this passage of Scripture. If you're going to start following Christ after your failures, you're going to have to wake up to your problem. And Jesus, when he looked at Peter, he asked him a very simple question. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, let me talk to you. Do you love me? Now, to be honest with you, if I was Jesus, I would not have asked that question. I wouldn't even have thought of that question. I'd have looked at Peter and I'd have said like this, Peter, I am so disappointed in you. Dear God, Peter, I've spent 3 years of my life investing in you. I mean, Peter, haven't you been with me when we saw miracles? Haven't you been with me when we sang the glory of God? Peter, how could you do that? Why did you do that? That's the kind of questions I'd ask. Jesus knew that those weren't the questions. He knew there was one issue, and he wanted to wake Peter up to the problem. He said, Peter, do you love me? He didn't ask that question once or twice. Three times he said, Peter, do you love me? And the third time, Peter is now beside himself, wanting to get this failure off his back. And he said, Lord, you know me. You've got to know that I love you. And then Jesus said something interesting. After Peter said, "You have to know that I love you," he looked at Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, when he said more than these, what did he mean? Oh, he could have been pointing to the boats. But Peter, do you love me more than the fishing business that you've gone back to? Do you love me more than the boats? Or he could have been waving his hand to the disciples. Remember, the disciples that Peter said, "I don't know if you can count on them, but you can count on me." Now he said, "Peter, let me ask you, do you think you love me more than these other 11 followers love me?" Wow. He said, "I want you to wake up to your problem. It's a love issue. And I want you to break up with every rival love, whatever these is, the boats, the disciples." And then he said, "I want you to take up your ministry. I want to give you a ministry." And this next dialogue is very interesting. Jesus shared with Peter that he was not going to, from that day on, control his life. He said, "I'm telling you the very truth, Peter. When you're young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wished. But when you get older, you'll have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go." He said this to help Peter understand what kind of death he would experience. Then he commanded Peter, "Follow me." And turning his head, Peter noticed the disciple that Jesus loved. In other words, Peter turned his head and he saw John. And he said, "Master, what's going to happen to him?" In other words, he said, "Jesus, I don't mind having this kind of tough life as long as John has it too. You know, just tell us we're all going to suffer and I'll feel better." And Jesus said, "What is that to you? You follow me." And Peter did. And a few weeks later, he became the preacher at Pentecost that literally gave wind and birth to the greatest gift we've ever received outside of our salvation, that is the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter, who lost hope and went back fishing and gave it all up, now all of a sudden has fresh wind beneath his wing. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 81 times in this word, 81 times, you'll see the word hope. 81 times you'll read the word hope. One time before the resurrection, 80 times after the resurrection. 80 times after the Lord arose, there was hope for us. No matter what our mistakes, no matter what our failures, no matter what our problems, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've gone through, there's hope. And Peter would tell you, he would tell me, the lesson he learned in his failure was that God will give you hope. You watching television in America, around the world, you at the Crystal Cathedral today, here is my last word to you. Hope. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God offers you eternal life. God offers you hope. And that is the star that causes us to rise above the difficulties and disappointments, because we have a hope and in faith in a God that we can live with forever and ever. God bless you.
May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He give you peace deep down in your soul. Until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there will be no sunrise, no sunset, only eternal light and life forevermore. Amen.
Een geweldige toespraak van dominee John Maxwell. Wat kan hij dat met overtuiging doen? Gods liefde doet onze ogen stralen, maakt onze woorden zacht en geeft veerkracht aan de stappen die we in het leven zetten. En zo kunnen we, hoop ik, met de woorden van deze uitzending ook weer verder stappen in het leven zetten. Stappen tegen wat we gehoord hebben, de ongerechtigheid in deze wereld. En dat kan niet alleen vanuit de luie stoel. Dus actie. Volgende week een bijzondere uitzending. Dan hoop ik te praten met Sjoerd en Rens, twee broers die hecht aan elkaar verbonden zijn. Sjoerd kwam op jonge leeftijd terecht tussen een grote grasmachine en werd daardoor vermalen. Zit in een rolstoel, maar is een ongelooflijk brok enthousiasme. En daar gaat u kennis mee maken. En dat is ook vanuit zijn geloof. Want daar gaat het om bij Hour of Power. Vandaar een uur van kracht. Ik wens iedereen een hele goede zondag toe. En als je zegt, nou, ik voel echt dat alle kracht uit me is weggelopen, kijk dan op onze website. Die staat vol bemoedigingen. Of schrijf ons, bel ons. Wij hebben graag contact met u en willen u ook graag helpen waar mogelijk. Nogmaals, goede zondag en graag tot Beleven en Welzijn volgende week. Send your blessings, Lord.